You'll be able to follow along with a lot of the scripture that we're going to be reading today, this evening, as we study together. Last time we talked about 1 Thessalonians, we dealt with chapter 4, and we looked at three important points. It pleases God when we abstain from sexual immorality. It pleases God when we live in love. And it pleases God when we mourn with hope. And the last part of chapter 4 leads us into chapter 5. That chapter break probably isn't the best one. So in chapter 5, he's going to continue to talk about when the Lord comes back. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses. And the three points we're going to draw out of those 11 verses are, one, don't be found sleeping. There are going to be some people in the world when the Lord comes back that's going to be totally surprised by what's taking place. You don't be like that. Don't be found sleeping. Second, expect the Lord's return. And there's going to be three different ways in which the Bible tells us to expect the Lord's return. We'll look at those three ways that we should be expecting the Lord's return. And then the third point we're going to look at, the only way to be looking forward to the Lord's return is if we're ready. Right? And so he's going to spend some time telling us a few things we need to keep in mind to make sure that we can be looking forward to the Lord's return. And hopefully after we look at those three points, we'll be benefited from our time together this evening. We'll be benefited because we're going to be looking into God's Word. We're going to be reading a lot of passages, looking into God's Word, and that in and of itself is a beneficial thing to do. But it's good to be here today and have a chance to open God's Word together and find out what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and how that can help us as well. We have the reading because I think it's good to have it all read together, but as we go through our lesson, I'm going to break it down into sections and read some of those sections with us. So I want to start reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read 1, 2, and 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So in chapter 4, we found out that we should be sorrowing when someone dies, not like those who have no hope, but with those who have hope, because he's saying those who have fallen asleep in Jesus haven't missed out on the promise. And they started getting this idea that if you die before the Lord comes back, you sort of missed out on the Lord's return. And no, that's not the case at all. He goes and describes that they will be risen first and they will be with the Lord always like we are. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul compares the coming of the Lord to a thief coming in the middle of the night. Now, we've been robbed once since we've been here, and it was not in the middle of the night. It was in the middle of church services when we were robbed. I know that I think Mark was robbed in the middle of the night out of his car's truck. Somebody took a gun and some other things, some important papers. That might be at night. Here a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago now, I got a call from the cops. And it said, "We're outside your door. Your neighbor reported that somebody was in your car." And when they got out of the car, they went running down to the Duke's house. I don't think they actually went to the Duke's house, but that was the direction that they were going in as they left. And so people wait till dark in order to break in and to steal and to rob, and those are there to catch us by surprise, catch you where you're not ready, not waiting for them. Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, it seems like he's answering two questions here. One that might have to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem, but as he comes down to the end of that section, the second question that they ask, he might be answering that, but what's the end of times going to be like? How is that going to be? And as you look through all these scriptures, we're going to look at least three times where it's mentioned that we don't know, that the Lord hasn't told us that. It is going to be something that is going to come as a surprise. Matthew 24 and verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus points out that the angels don't know when the end of the age is going to be. The Lord's return will take place in a day just like the day the rain started in the days of Noah. Think about that for a second. It's going to be a common day. So what are people going to be doing? The day the Lord returns, I mean, the spectacular day, you think about this, the day Christ was killed. Most people just went about their business the way that they had always lived their life, unaware of what was taking place and what an amazing thing that was. Now, the second coming of the Lord, that's not going to be one that you can overlook, but it will be one that people will be doing things that they had done every day. When the Lord returns, most people will be doing what they do every day, like eating and drinking. There's a good chance the day the Lord comes back, some of you will have eaten at Chick-fil-A. Right? Some of you, it's a good chance you eat Chick-fil-A 3, 4, 5 times a week. So that day will be. It could be that Keith was fishing on the day the Lord comes back. It's going to be a day that we wake up and we go about our business. We eat the same breakfast that we normally eat. We head out the door. We drive the same path that we normally go to work. Not thinking, this is might be the day the Lord comes back. Most people that are alive when that day happens will not give it a special thought. No one's going to wake up and think, something's different about today. Today must be the day the Lord's coming back. It's not going to happen that way. Some people have big plans, like getting married. The Lord might come back on your wedding day if you're not married. And I think there's an important point to note as we get into our second point. That will be okay if the Lord comes back and ruins your special wedding day. Most people will get caught off guard. And the Son of Man is coming an hour that people do not expect. If you had your marker there in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read down through verse 10, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. And again, this concept, this idea, this theme that's carrying through the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 passage, the passage in Matthew chapter 24, and now what Peter is going to say to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Verse 5. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Think about that for a second. They're saying everything has gone like it has always been since the creation. And Peter's saying, wait a minute here. They even forget about the flood. That was a day that wasn't like all other days. That was something different that the world experienced in that particular time. And then verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So what Satan wants us to do, Satan wants us to forget that the world is going to be burned up and that ungodly men will be ruined or destroyed. That's what that word perdition means. Most of your translations, if you're not in the New King James, the Old King James, is going to say destruction. The destruction of ungodly men. Satan wants us to forget about that. Satan wants us to forget that the Lord is not on the same timetable that we're on. Think about that for a second. You can make, people could make the same type of an argument that Peter's referring to here about the days are the same as they were since creation. You can start thinking that the Lord has been dead for almost 2,000 years and risen for 2,000 years, been gone for that long. It's a long time. Maybe He's not coming back. It doesn't take us long to forget that, does it? How long did it take the people to forget that Moses was going to come back off the mountain? Right? Just 40 days. That's all it took. And they forgot, Moses, we don't know what's going to happen to him. But it's not uncommon for people, as time goes on, to start thinking, well, if it hasn't happened yet, then it may not happen. And they start living the life the way that they want. And Satan also wants us to start doubting if the Lord is going to come back at all. So he's saying to the Thessalonians, don't be like people who are asleep. Don't be like people who are unaware that the Lord is coming back and it could be any day. I want you to be ready for the day. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 4, which is our second point. Expect the Lord's return. Sometimes we have the attitude, as been placed in multiple songs and in multiple illustrations that preachers use, but one particular, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. I want to wait till I die for that. I have a life to live, and I don't want that life to get messed up. Think about this for a second. So I think even as Christians, we fall into this trap. What do we want out of our life? We want, for the most part, we want to have kids, and then we want to have grandkids. Some plan for the retirement, and they want to travel. And so if you start thinking about, I just want to live a good full life before I die, and I'd prefer the Lord not to come back while I'm alive. I want to enjoy the things in this life that everybody else has gotten to enjoy. That's silly thinking. I mean, that isn't even close to being the kind of thinking that God wants. Think about this for a second. I want to be able to travel and see the greatest sights that this world has to offer instead of the Lord coming back. Well, there's no sight on this earth that even begins to compare with what heaven's going to be like. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, and real thing is like, hey, and not to diminish the beautiful creation that God has created for us on this earth. It is beautiful, breathtaking in many places. But just think, I want to take a tour of the closet instead of going to heaven. I mean, there's no sight you can have on this earth that could even remotely compare. So if you're wanting to travel and your life's not going to be fulfilled as you travel, and so you don't want to be anticipating the Lord coming back, because you want to travel, that's not thinking very clearly. And I know grandchildren are supposed to be wonderful, and I'm sure they are. But would you rather hold your grandchild that's not yet born or be held by the Father? Sometimes, even as Christians, we get our thinking messed up on this. Because we just want to enjoy all the things the world has to offer. And we want to live our life out to a good old age and die as we're older, and the thought of the Lord coming back, we'd say, I don't know. I sort of want to just live my life and enjoy the things that I have right now. That's shameful on our part. We need to be looking forward to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with those things, if we desire those things over being with the Lord. Now, if our attitude is this, which is the attitude of the Lord, I want people to have a better chance. I know people who are lost, and I would like for them to have a chance of being saved. But then that's going to, our thinking on that's going to be played out by if we spend our retirement years doing nothing but traveling and enjoying ourselves, or if we spend our retirement years trying to convince people to come to the Lord and be right with God. You see how that gets our thinking away? What are our priorities? What are we working on? What are we focusing on in our life? Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As opposed to all these other people who are going to be caught unaware. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. The day of the Lord will not overtake us because we're expecting it. When we hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, we're not going to have to wonder, what's that? We're going to know what it is because we're expecting the day of the Lord. And as I think Matt mentioned this in his prayer. The only way to be expecting it when it happens is to always be expecting it. And I'll have to confess, sometimes I don't wake up in the morning thinking, this could be the day the Lord comes back. I just start eating and drinking and going about my everyday job, right? And you probably do too. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, and it's going to come up over and over and over in Scripture, if you want to be ready for that day, you've got to be ready every day. And you've got to be expecting it in a very, very important way. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off. I think we're going to reread verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Just consider that for our third point in just a moment. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I like the way he words this here. It really means a lot to me. It says, we are to be looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. Anticipating it. Wanting it to hurry up and get here. And there are things in our life that we want to hurry up and get here. And most recently for our group, I think we have been hastening the day that the Crabtree's got to go get their child, right? It's like the clock is turning. When is this going to happen? We've been wanting to speed the clock up so that that day would happen sooner. And there are a lot of things, whether you're a kid going on vacation or graduating from school, you want that day. You're hastening it. You want it to get here quicker and quicker and quicker. And that's what our attitude about the day the Lord comes back. We want it to get here. We don't want it to wait. We don't want it to drag on. We want that day to arrive. As Christians, we are looking forward to the day that God fulfills His promise and sends Jesus back to get us. One of our favorite passages is there in John chapter 14. I go and prepare a place for you. We're looking for the day when the Lord fulfills that promise. Philippians chapter 3. You guys go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read a passage in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You hear? We also eagerly wait. So this isn't a thing where we're expecting the Lord to come back. We know it's going to happen. We don't want the heck coming too soon because we have a lot of things we want to do. It's not an attitude of, I'm expecting Him, but I'm not eagerly waiting for Him. So I expect a lot of things to happen, but I don't eagerly expect them to happen. As Christians, we are hastening that day. We are eagerly awaiting that day. So the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 passage, verses 4 through 9, has a similar concept in it. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we should be eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. Titus uses a different way, Paul explains it a different way to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." We should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. I mean, this the terminology that's used through Scripture is that as Christians, we are waiting for this glorious day that's going to come. And it's not going to catch us by surprise because we're going to be expecting it. And when we hear the trumpets, we hear the archangel's voice, we're going to be jumping for joy that that day is here. The Lord has come back to take us home to be with the Father. And we anticipate that day. Jude, I'm going to read Jude verses 20 and 21 to you real quick. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We are to wait anxiously for the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life. So if you just note those three special ways in which the Bible refers to our attitude toward that, looking forward to that day the Lord's going to come back. It says, hastening the coming of the Lord, eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. It talks about it, a glorious appearing, and then being anxious for that day, looking forward to that day. And that's what he's telling the Thessalonians. I want you to be eagerly looking forward, anxiously looking forward, trying to just like, come on, when's the Lord coming back? I want the Lord to return. That's the attitude that Christians should have. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be the day we've been looking forward to all of our lives. And if it catches us halfway in the middle of our life, so be it. Whatever God is left for you on this earth from this day forward will not even begin to compare with what God has reserved for us in heaven. So the third point he wants to get across to the Thessalonians and we need to take note of tonight is that we need to be ready for that day. And in verse 8, let's pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That phrase itself, the Lord did not appoint us to wrath. What did the last verse of chapter 1 say? That Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath to come. And we took three lessons. I'm talking about the wrath of God. God didn't appoint you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This idea of being sober, the word literally means being free of wine. He talked in the previous verse about those who get drunk at night. In a figurative way, the word means to be morally alert, calm, or circumspect. That's Abbott and Smith. Thayer defines it to be calm and collected in spirit. It's not the same word that we've talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 in regard to the elders. Those who anxiously wait the Lord's return are sober, right? Calm about this. They're anxiously waiting for it, but not in a negative way that we use the word anxious, right? They don't do irrational things like quit their jobs and sell all their earthly possessions and just wait for the Lord to come back. It doesn't work that way. I think it was in 2011, there was a date, I believe in May, where there was a certain religious group prophesying that we figured it out. This is the day the Lord is going to come back. And then there's going to be a few months later in October, there's going to be another day of reckoning in October as well. And people started, they tried to collect money to put on 150 different radio stations so everybody will be ready for the day because we have figured it out when the day the Lord is coming back. And so there was an atheist group who started selling insurance, pet insurance, for $300 and something. When the Lord comes back and you leave, your pets are going to be left unattended. And for $300 and something, we'll come get your pets for you. And we'll take care of your pets. Silliness, but I think it just shows how far off people are who try to predict when the Lord is coming back. And of course, the day came and the day left. The Lord didn't come back. People think soberly about the Lord's return. Not silly in silly ways about let's make sure that our pets have a place to live when we leave. Let's make sure that we have all this. Let's sell our earthly possessions and just wait for the Lord to come back. It's not like that at all. Then he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. We don't have time to talk about all the different elements of this, but the breastplate would protect your vital spiritual organs. He talks about the breastplate of faith and love. In Ephesians chapter 6, 16, Paul talks about taking up the shield of faith. And I think there's some importance about faith and linking it there because faith protects us when nothing else does. And I think that was the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. These people made it. Yes, they were obedient to God, but the thing that really made them able to endure all these things that they went through is they believed God's promises. And they had faith that God was going to be faithful. Faith saves our lives. The helmet of the hope of salvation is we can have confidence in our salvation because it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what this passage is talking about. It's not that it's coming through us. We can have confidence because Christ died for us. He has paid the price. No other price needs to be paid. Our salvation is something that we must do what God wants and we must obey and follow after Him and have faith in Him. But He is the one that has secured it by the death of His Son. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is going to be a lengthy reading, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. Just 9 verses, not that lengthy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, beginning. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Why can we have confidence? Because we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Jesus paid the price. Nothing else needs to be paid. And we can have confidence that we can be right with Him. Now, back to the 2 Peter chapter 3 passage. Read a couple of verses here, and we'll make a few more points and be done. 2 Peter chapter 3. Making sure that we're ready. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So since the Lord is going to come back like a thief in the night, we need to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is a good time to evaluate that in your own life. We're going to sing a song in just a few moments. And that's a good time. Am I ready? Am I found right now without spot and blameless? We need to be careful that we don't fall from our own steadfastness. And we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So tomorrow, when you wake up, you're going to do what you do every morning, probably. You're either going to eat breakfast or skip breakfast. A lot of you are going to get in your vehicle and drive to work. What I want you to do is I want you to take a few moments and think. Today could be the day. Today could be the day the Lord comes back. And does that thought put a smile on your face? And your thinking is, I hope so. That sure would be nice. Or is your thought, I'm not really ready for that. You need to consider, and I need to consider, we all need to consider where we are with the Lord every day. And can we today eagerly, anxiously hasten the day the Lord's going to come back? Are we looking forward to that day that much? We looked at three different points from this passage. First of all, He wants us to not be found asleep. Don't be found sleeping when the Lord comes back. Obviously, that's not a really in bed. That's just don't be caught unaware. Expect the Lord's return. Eagerly expect the Lord's return. And then in order to do that, you just got to make sure you're ready. Sometimes I think we, in one way, are at a disadvantage in this. It's better to be where we are than others because our life is pretty good. All right, most of us have pretty good lives. And because sometimes because our life is so comfortable, it's easy for us to get lulled into thinking, this is okay. I can live here for a few more years. And some of the songs that we sing about wanting to get to heaven real quick really doesn't apply to us in our thinking because we think, hey, life's not bad. I'm not going to suffer much tomorrow. I'm going to have air conditioning. I'm going to eat. And I'm going to not have that bad of a job. I sort of like the people I work with. Everything's fine. And so it's a challenge sometimes for us to hasten the day of the Lord. But I think if we spend some time thinking about what a wonderful day that's going to be, and so much better than anything we can imagine here on this earth, that we are selling ourselves short if we think even the person in this building that has the best life of any of us, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like to be with our Lord. If we can help anybody be right with the Lord and be ready for that day that's coming, if we can help anybody by helping you be washed in the blood of Jesus or making any kind of confession, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
You washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Please be seated.